sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you, I ask that you open to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where I would like to try to pick back up and continue, as we have been for some weeks now, been trying to learn more of Jesus through His teachings. And we have been for several weeks been looking at the Sermon on the Mount and trying to learn about kingdom living, about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus tells us that's present in today's world, that we're able to learn from and to enjoy and to be protected and provided for in, that Jesus tells us is real and available to us today. And He begins through the entirety of this sermon to teach the intricacies of it, the who it belongs to. He tells us in Matthew 5, He tells us that it belongs to the poor in spirit. It belongs to those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It belongs to those that are peacemakers, that seek the peace of the world and the peace of God's children and not the troublemakers. He tells us that's who it belongs to. It belongs to His children, and it belongs to those that are willing to diligently seek Him as they should. He continues on from there telling us that if we're going to be in the kingdom, it's about more than just staying within the lines. For the Old Testament and for religion as a whole, really, it tends to become a rule book of about staying in the lines, staying within the parameters. This is as far as you go no further. This is what you must do, this is what you must not do. And Jesus challenges that thinking in the second part of the fifth chapter, telling us it's not just about what we do, it's about our heart. It's about our thoughts, it's about our intentions. It's about why you do the things that you do or not do. It's not enough to just not kill. It's also just as bad for us to hate our brother and sister without a cause. And He cautions us to that end that it's not just about staying within the lines. It's much more than that. Our righteousness is supposed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that comes with letting our righteousness be more than just what we do and don't do. It's about our everyday life. This is something that is hard for us to accept and hard for us to understand. God cares about our every day, every hour, every moment life. He cares about it and He cares for it. He provides for it and He cares what we think. He cares how we act. He cares what we believe. It matters, brothers and sisters, what we believe. And Jesus challenges us with that. But now as we try to continue on through this Sermon on the Mount, learning from Him, we begin into the sixth chapter, and He begins to tell us more in depth, more in detail, of how it is we are supposed to serve our Lord, to serve God. We learned about Christ in the fifth chapter of His heart for us to have a heart towards God and to have a heart towards people, to truly follow Christ. When we look at Jesus in His life and as He was here, I don't want to lose our focus and just simply look at the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to remember we're trying to learn about our Savior, learn about Jesus through these things. We saw where Jesus looked down on the city and He was moved with compassion for those that were there among the city. And that drove Him to go into that city and to pray for them and to heal them and to be there for them and to teach them. He was moved by the desire and the intent and the want to help and to serve others. And that's what we needed to learn from the fifth chapter of here in Matthew. The heart for Christ to have, for us to have a heart. Does that make sense? Jesus' desire for His people to have a heart, to have a compassion, and a want to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now in the sixth chapter, we begin to look more at His desire for us to serve God. When we talk about God and we talk about our service towards Him and we talk about our Christian life, when God chose us before the foundation of the world and He quickened us into life, He did that, right? He chose us before the foundation of the world. And Jesus died for our sins. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and quickens us in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and gives us a spirit within us that is able to serve God and able to seek God and able to understand God. And what a tremendous blessing that is, because without that spirit, you could not seek God, you could not understand God, you could not hear from Him, you could read the Scripture and it would just be gibberish to you, you could listen to the best sermon you've ever heard, and it would be foolishness unto you. Not because you don't want to understand it, but because you cannot understand God unless God has already worked in you. I always want people to know that and to remember that. But God doesn't do that just for the sake of doing it. God gives us His Spirit. He borns us again with the desire that we will serve Him. That we will listen to that Spirit that's inside of us. We will listen to that is inside of us, reminding us and teaching us. That nagging Spirit that's in the back of our minds when we're about to do something. That's saying, you ought not do that. You shouldn't do that. You should stay away from that. God gives us that because He wants us to listen to it. Y'all know that, right? God blesses us with a conscience so that we will actually try to not ignore it. God gives us a spirit that we can serve Him for the same reason. Not just so we can have something in us that tells us you should go to church. Not something that's in us that just says that you should read the Scripture, that you should study about God, that you should listen to Him, that you should pray to Him. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He gives us that spirit that can serve Him so that we will serve Him. What a waste it would be for us to be born again and just live like we already were. What a waste of the most tremendous blessing that God has given anybody on the face of this earth. Even more so for us. This is a total rabbit, but I'm going to chase it for just a second because, brothers and sisters, we need to hear this. It's a tremendous blessing to be born again. Amen? It is a tremendous blessing to be a born-again child of God that is able to serve God. It is an even more of a blessing to actually belong to a church that tries to teach the truth. I'll get it wrong sometimes, but y'all rest assured, I will do everything I can to stay according to His truth and to teach according to His truth, which means that you are hearing gospel messages trying to teach you the truth. What a tremendous waste it would be if we were in that condition and do nothing about it. This is what Jesus is going to begin to challenge them with. The remainder of this sermon that Jesus gives to those that, y'all remember, that were willing to press on, that were willing to follow Him into the mountain, that were willing to go with Him when it got hard, those that He begins to teach at this point, He shifts over into our actions, not just our thoughts. He's going to start tweaking on our actions. He's going to tell us how we're supposed to live. He's going to tell us how we're supposed to think. He's going to tell us how we're supposed to pray. God cares. And it is our duty and privilege to learn these things and try to live according to them. This is what Jesus desires. And this is what I want us to learn from Him. In the sixth chapter, in this first little piece, if y'all would, read with me. I'm going to read just the first six verses for right now. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when ye doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they that have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but not of God." I wrote that in. Danger of putting notes in Scripture. "But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And I want to pause there. Jesus lays out here in the sixth chapter three keystones of the Christian life. Three things that should be of utmost importance. Just as I pointed out in the fifth chapter, how amazing it was that Jesus started in what seems to be such an odd place with "Blessed are those that hunger, blessed are those that thirst." Of all the things that He could start the sermon with, why would He start there? Because it was important. It's important for us to know who the kingdom belongs to. It's important for us to know the blessed state is truly not being full, but realizing our need of God. The blessed state is realizing our inadequacies in serving God. Only at that point can we trust in Him to better us. If we think we can do better, we're not going to depend on Him. That makes sense? Jesus shifts gears here and starts off with three things that are very important to us as Christians. The first of these is your alms. The second is your prayer. The third, which we're not even going to come close to getting to today, is fasting. Three important keystones of a Christian life. Three things that Jesus says are very important to us. If Jesus says there's a certain way you should do something, guess what that means? You should be doing something. I want to start with the first one that He begins with. And as tempting as it is to try to fast forward to the prayer, because everybody knows how important prayer is. And I love to teach on prayer. I love to look at the model prayer that he gives here and everything that it's teaching. We all have those favorite moments in Scripture, favorite stories in Scripture, and we want to try to fast forward to them. I'm going to try to fight that urge. I want y'all to understand the importance of alms. Y'all know what alms means? He says, take heed that ye do not take, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Do y'all know what that means when he says alms? Alms is not prayer. Alms is charitable giving. It is your willingness to give to those that have not. That's what an alm is. And brothers and sisters, we should be doing that. This has been a part of the Christian life, of the godly life of Jews, Old Testament, New Testament, all around. God shows and teaches the importance of alms. If you would, look with me. We're going to kind of do some scripture studies here a little bit. I want y'all to look back in Leviticus. I want y'all to understand the importance of alms, of our willingness to be charitable, our willingness to be those that don't only see a need, but try to answer that need. Jesus said we should be doing these things. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 9. And I want y'all to see how this is just built right into the law. This is built right into the way God expected His people to practice from the very beginning. Leviticus 19 and 9, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now this was given to Israel while they were still wandering around in the desert. They were not yet in the land that flowed with milk and honey. They were not yet in the promised land. Isn't it amazing God prepares them before they get there? You know, that's the reason we're supposed to teach our kids how to be adults before they're adults. If you wait till they're an adult to teach them how to be an adult, they're going to be in a world of hurt. God begins to teach them how to properly care for and provide for one another in the land that flowed with milk and honey inside the promised land. Jesus is telling us how we're supposed to prepare ourselves for the New Testament kingdom that is at hand here and now. And He's telling them that when you get there and you plant your vineyards and you plant your gardens and you plant your harvests and it's time for it to reap, when it's time for you to go out, don't gather at all. Leave the corners. Leave the edges. And that falls on the ground, don't be gleaning that, picking it up. Leave it there. Because there are others that are less fortunate than you. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever thought about this? When you really think about this, God is preparing them for going into the promised land. And God is telling them in the promised land, there are going to be those that are less fortunate than you. There's going to be poor there. When you think about the promised land and the way that God presented it and the way God told them, we could fall into the same trap that much of Christianity has fallen into today, that if you're a follower of God, if you're living within the promised land, if you're living within the promises, then you're not going to ever have any problems, and everybody's going to have it great and glorious and blessed, right? how easy it is for us to fall into that trap and that line of thinking. But God is telling them, when you go into the promised land and you begin to live and to work, there are going to be those that are less fortunate than you. There are going to be those that are in need. Jesus told them plainly, if y'all remember, right before his death, the poor will always be with you. It's a romantic and glorious and peaceful thought to think that one day we'll end world hunger. And we should work to that end. But Jesus is plain in telling us we'll never get there. There will always be those that are less fortunate than us. And God built into His laws ways to provide for those that are less fortunate. For the majority of us, well, the reality, all of us, to one extent or another, God blesses us to have more than what we need. Y'all know that? You recognize that? God does bless us to have more than what we have to have. Some may feel more, some may feel less, but the reality is God provides for the needs of His people. And this is one of the ways of Him doing that. Now, alms, I don't want you to confuse those with first fruits giving. When you are doing your alms, when you are doing charitable giving, it is not the same as giving to the church. Your giving to the church is not charitable giving. Y'all know that. I know you can write it off on your taxes because it's charity, but I want you to understand, according to God, your giving to the church is not charitable giving. You are not giving to a charity when you give to the church. You are providing for the things of God, and you are providing for the ministry. That is your role as church members. They're called on, we're going to look here in a minute, here in Leviticus 23, how he tells us that first fruits are not to be left off. First fruits are first fruits. You give to God first. We'll just go ahead and look there. Leviticus 23. I want y'all to see that these are two separate things, because we can fool ourselves into thinking otherwise. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 9, you see the same teaching about the gleanings in the as we found in the 19th chapter, 23 and 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest." Okay? First fruits come first. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." First fruits come first. I don't want to overlook this. And I want y'all to understand the importance of this. First fruits giving are the first thing we're supposed to do. Now, no preacher likes to stand up here and preach about giving to the church. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes to hear it. But we need to be reminded of it. In the New Testament church, the version of this is you give your first to God, and you give it to the church. First and foremost, we are supposed to give that. This first fruits, as we look at it, is what provided for the ministers. It's what provided for the priests. It's what provided for the temple. It's what provided for the tabernacle at this time, and the all the Levites and their food and their substance. If you remember, when they went into the promised land, they didn't get a piece of the land. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have that. They were provided for by the congregation. That's what the first fruits was supposed to go towards. They gave the first part. That's first fruits giving. Alms is different. In verse 22, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger, because I am the Lord your God." God says, "I provide for you." Y'all know that, right? Now, I work more than a 9-to-5. I work Monday through Friday. I work. By the sweat of my brow, my family eats, according to God. He tells us that in Genesis. I'm the one that goes and I'm the one that does the work. But if God was not providing for me, I would have nothing. I have experienced it. I have got the scars. I thought I could provide for my family. I thought that the strength of my back and the strength of my hand would provide for my family. And I took a job to do that very thing. And God laughed in my face. And I watched myself and my family and everyone around me suffer because I thought I would provide for my family. God says, "I will provide." God gives us everything that we have. Everything. Yes, sir, I will after church. Not right now, sir. God gives us everything. Everything that we have comes from Him. Israel learned that the hard way. They failed to follow the Sabbaths. Y'all know that was one of the chief reasons they were put into Babylonian captivity. Because they failed to keep the Sabbaths of the land. They were supposed to let the land lay fallow every 7 years. And they failed to do that. God got His Sabbath out of them in one big lump sum when He threw them into captivity. God gets His one way or another. But God provides for us our everything, and He tells us that He provides for us more than what we need. We are able to give. And Jesus tells us that we should be doing our alms. We should be giving to those that are in need. We cannot use the fact and the truth that the poor will always be with us as a crutch of saying, "Well, there ain't no sense in throwing money at it because we're not going to get there." We are supposed to be a giving people. This is continued in the New Testament. Some of the plainest teaching on it is in the book of James. I encourage you to look there. And the giving of our alms and how we're supposed to live this and how we're supposed to do it. James chapter 2. James goes so far as to say our almsgiving is a proof of our faith. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James goes so far, again, as to say that our almsgiving is proof of our faith. Y'all think about this. This is kind of a silly example that James uses, but it rings true. If you see a need, if you see something going on, and you say, well, I'm praying for you, brother. I really hope the Lord blesses you to get that. And then you go your way. Well, you really helped them. Now, is prayer important? Absolutely. But if you're standing there talking to them and saying, boy, I hope the Lord blesses you and the Lord provides for you, and you know that you've got the ability to do so, where's your faith? Well, it might hurt. I kind of needed that. I had plans for that. I was going to use that. Where's your faith? Kind of poking a little bit. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, he tells us the same thing in verse 16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God. John tells us this is how we perceive if somebody is living according to the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our calling is to, according as God has blessed us, to be willing to let go if we are able to. Jesus says this is an important part of the Christian life. Well, what's Jesus' examples? He let go of heaven for us. He let go of dwelling in paradise. When he looked at the thief on the cross and says, this day shall you be with me in paradise, that's where he came from. And he was willing to let go of paradise because he saw a need in us. When Jesus says, when they sue you for your coat, what did he say? Give them your cloak also. Charity. When they say, go with me a mile, go with them twain. It's not just about money. Work with them. Be with them. We're supposed to be charitable. This goes in our individual lives. This also goes in our church life. Paul teaches the churches to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the most well-known scriptures that everybody knows, this again, I encourage you to understand the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is talking about our alms. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is not talking about your first fruits giving to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, read the context. And starting in verse 1, it says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Paul says, when it comes to teaching a church to give to those that are in need, he says, I don't need to waste my time talking to the Corinthians. That's what superfluous means. It's kind of needless. They know it. They understand it. He's talking about a church that sees the need of others and is willing to give to it. That's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. He says, I brag about this church. Now here, for those that remember 1 Corinthians, he wasn't doing much bragging about the Corinthian church. They had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems, but one of them was not a willingness to give alms, a willingness to be charitable. But look with me in verse 6 and keep the context. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, is not talking about first fruits giving. You give to God the first fruits of your blessings without question, without fail, right off the bat. It doesn't matter if it makes you smile to write the check or put the cash in the box or it makes you grimace to do it. You do it. You don't do that because you're having a great week. You don't do that because you're feeling generous today. Again, first fruits giving to the church is not your alms. When it comes to alms, though, you give according to the way God places it on your heart. I don't want to put a burden on anybody that they can't carry. I don't want to put, I can't lay my head down and rest at night because I'm not giving to everybody out there. You are not called on to fix the world. You are not called on to defeat the poor and defeat the hunger that's in the world. You're not going to accomplish it. But as God places it on your heart, as God places it on your mind, when you see an opportunity and God is in you, encouraging you, and you hear that voice in the back of your head, I ought to do something about this. You ought to do something about that. And in this situation, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be willing to give up that which He gives us, as He calls on us to do. This is a keystone. This is a big part of our Christian life, is our willingness to let go of the blessings of God. But Jesus tells us, again, in Matthew 6, as we try to wind up back over there and to remember these things. He says there's a right and a wrong way of doing our alms. There's two ways. And you know, there's some things in Scripture that are just kind of comical. And this is kind of comical to me. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when ye doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. I mean, picture that. Here I am. Don't be sounding a trumpet. Don't be making a big to-do about the fact that you're doing this. Don't be tooting your own horn. Y'all didn't know that came from Scripture, did you? Jesus says, don't be tooting your own horn. Let me put this in today's context. Here, I'm going to give to the poor today. Make sure everybody sees that. I'm going to check in. Don't be doing that. What are you looking for? Jesus again says, check your heart. You should be doing your alms, but don't be doing your alms before men because you'll get your reward. Jesus says right actions come with reward. The world loves a cheerful giver, do they not? They will celebrate somebody that does something charitable, and it amazes me for the Christian world. Anytime somebody does something awesome and charitable, oh, they must be Christians. Not necessarily. What's the reward that you're looking for? If we do our alms in a way that we make sure everybody knows it and everybody sees it, I'm going to put it on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and whatever else comes up. I want to make sure it's on the website, and I want to make sure everybody sees it, and everybody knows, look what I did for the poor. You know, you're looking for the praise of men. And you know what you'll get? You'll get the praise of men. You will get your just reward. The praise of men will cease. The tides will change. The fact that you did some big, grand, and glorious charitable thing today, if they find out something otherwise about you tomorrow, they'll turn their back on you and spit in your face. If you do your alms in a way of, well, did you appreciate what I did for you last week? You know, I didn't get a single thanks. What were you looking for? Were you looking to get thanks? Were you looking to get the praise of men? Were you looking for a good job? Or were you looking to better them? Jesus says, check your heart again. When you do your alms, be not as the hypocrites. That's a word that kind of gets thrown around in things that it does. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Hypocrite is not someone, it's not only someone. I mean, put the correction there. It is not only someone who claims to be good and does evil. Hypocrite is a pretender. Actors and actresses at the time were called hypocrites because they pretended. They played a part. Be not as the hypocrites that pretend to be a charitable giver, but all they're after is the praise of men. The scribes and the Pharisees would make sure they had their glorious apparel on as they walked through the street and seen to it that everybody saw them as they were doing their alms for the week. And God says, they have their reward. And that's where I pin down, but not of God. But how should we do our alms? When thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It ought to be so much so that it just becomes second nature. When you hear that voice, when you hear that unction, when you hear that call, when you hear that spirit inside you, you should do something. You don't call around and ask around or tell anybody else. You don't. If I do something good for somebody, I ought not even come home and brag about it to my wife. Yeah. I will give y'all some good advice. You probably ought to let her know where the money went in the checking account, because otherwise it's going to leave questions. But I ought not even go home and brag to my wife. God's looking. Do your alms in secret. Just do it for the sake of doing it. Now, here I caution myself, and I also want to caution anybody else that listens. The truth that God in heaven, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly, I caution myself on listening to that too harshly and too hardly. Because we can get caught in greed and we can turn God into an ATM machine. Well, if I give more, God's going to give me back more. That is the wrong spirit. That is the wrong actions, and God will not bless that. So I caution you in trying to use that as a reason behind your giving. The giving should come from the desire of serving and helping others and knowing and understanding. Just as Paul tells them there in Corinthians, God will see to it that all grace will abound to you. You'll not miss that you gave away. This isn't about putting a coin in and pulling the handle and two coins are going to spit out. If you give something to someone, God will see to it that you have what you need to replace it. This isn't you're going to expound it and provide more and more for your family if you give more and more away. It's not going to work like that. But God will see to it that you're taken care of. And He will do so openly. Now I give you one biblical example of this. And it's the reason I use the gleaning as an example. There's one story in Scripture, and I'm going to give it to you briefly because I don't have a whole lot of time. But there's one story in Scripture that everybody knows. It's Ruth. Ruth and Boaz. How Ruth lost her husband, had no children, was willing to follow her mother-in-law back into the land of Israel, even though she was a Gentile. Always like to throw that in there, remind everybody. This is a Gentile woman that God blesses this way. They're poor. They don't have anything. They left because of a famine, so they didn't come back to having great belongings. They were driven out of the land because of a famine. The famine had been lifted in Israel, and they came back seeking the Lord's blessings. And they had nothing. And there's this little law of God that gets very little attention and very little thought that someone by the name of Boaz was a strong believer in. It's the little things that make a big difference. Boaz saw to it that when the harvest was going on, that his fields were not gleaned and they didn't cut the corners. They left those there so that those that were in need could come in and reap the gleanings. And Ruth goes into a field. And meets Boaz. Both of them reaped openly of the blessing that Boaz was doing in secret. I don't imagine Boaz had a big sign up over his field, "Y'all come, welcome to everything." He wouldn't have any harvest left. But Boaz saw to it that he kept the law of God. Boaz saw to it and knew that he had far more than what he needed. And he trusted in the Lord that he would bless through that and provide. And he gave him Ruth. And who came from that union? David came from that union. Solomon came from that union. And you follow the bloodline long enough, the Lord Jesus Christ came from the union of a man that was willing to give his alms in secret and trust in God to bless openly. Brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that I'm not trying to put a burden on you. Jesus is not trying to put a burden on us by telling us we should be doing our alms. That I'm trying to put something else on you that you don't have to give. We've all got something that we can give. Whether it be time, whether it be money, whether it be grace, whether it be love, whether it be whatever it is. God gives us the blessings of heaven far more than what we need in this world. All He asks is be willing to let it go. And if we're willing to do that right, He will reward us openly. Brothers and sisters, I'm trying to share with you a blessing, not a burden, as was Christ. And I'll stop there for today. I thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His
will. Sing His will.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.
The crystal sea.